Again, we're going to be in James, the book of James. And again, I've loved being in the book of James, and I've always loved the book of James, but being able to really give myself to study of it and understand exactly what he's saying, it's been really helpful to me. I hope it's been helpful to you, but I know it's been helpful to me, and so at least it's helped at least one person. I know that. It's helped me with having faith in God, because there's times in your life that are hard, you know, and times that your life is just chaotic and you don't understand why life would be the way that it is and why are things happening the way that they are. And you know, God never promised any of these people that they would understand exactly why God's letting things happen in their life the way that he's letting them happen, right? These people had to leave their homes because of persecution, because they were just following God. And God never said, you know, James told them, you know, you can know that these will be used to grow you and to make you more spiritually complete and all these things. But he never like spelled out for them exactly how that was going to happen. We don't always understand exactly how God's going to use things in our life that we don't understand. We don't have to understand that. We just have to know who's in control and have faith in the one that's in control and have faith that God knows and have faith that God loves us and he doesn't want to just, he's not allowing these things in our life just to make our lives terrible or to hurt us or anything like that. He wants to grow us and he wants to do things with our life, and we just have to trust him that he is doing something in our life. And if you look at, you know, the scriptures over and over again, people suffered, and then at the end they understood, we understood why that was the case, why they suffered the way that they did. You know, Joseph is a great example of that, that over and over again he suffered through different things and suffered and suffered, and he did nothing to earn or deserve any of those things that happened to him. But the entire time, he had faith in God. And he said, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know God's in control. And I know that even though directly the reason those things are happening to him was because of the sin of others, right? The sin of his brothers, the sin of the Potiphar's wife, the sin of the people in the jail that didn't vouch for him when they left. It was all directly because of the sin of other people, but never did he get upset about that or angry at them even or angry at God. He just had faith that God knows and he's sovereignly in control. And this is how in control God is. It says God obviously didn't make Pharaoh's wife do what she did, and he didn't make Joseph's brothers do what they did, but he's so sovereignly in control that he can use the free will actions of other people to accomplish his purposes. I mean, just think about that for a little bit, that all those things that happened, all those bad things that happened that were done out of a wrong heart of his brothers and all those people, God used those to bring about his purposes. Genesis 50:20 says that you meant it to hurt me, but God meant it unto good. And he can use even our free will actions for his purposes. And that's how in control that he is. And so it's just been a blessing to understand that through the book of James, that faith can help us through those hard times and help us not understand why we're going through what we're going through, but have faith to know that God knows and he knows better than me. And I'm just going to trust him through this thing. And it's a blessing. It's been great. And to understand the true meaning of faith, that it's a conviction. It's a confidence, but it's a conviction that says, I know this to be true. And whenever you have that conviction and that faith in something, and we've been talking about it, it has to be in a certain principle. It can't just be pie in the sky, I have faith, but you have to have faith in a biblical principle, a specific thing in the Word of God, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that principles of the Word of God, you can have faith in those things, and when you have faith in those things, it'll produce different thoughts and actions and things in your life, and it's a blessing to know those kinds of things. And I've just been loving the book of James. And so last time, we were on Thursday night, we were in the book of James, and we talked about the Christian merchants. And the thing they had to have faith in was that God is the one who controls the future. They had to have faith in the fact that they don't control tomorrow, and they needed to have faith in that God can use their plans as they submit them to him, because he's the one that's ultimately in control. We learned about that last week. And, you know, we've been learning about a lot of different areas in our life, but now we're getting to the last chapter. It's kind of sad to think, the last chapter. So we have tonight's sermon, and then Thursday's going to be the last one in James. Lord willing. And so this is the last chapter, and he's closing it up, and he was bringing it all back to really the main purpose of this letter that we talked about, that when you're in a hard time, to not be so consumed with the hard time, but to know that faith, by faith, that God knows what's going on, and God wants to use this in your life. And so we're going to be in James chapter 5 and in verse 1. And so if you would stand again, just remember these people, they're Jewish Christians that are in this new place because they had to flee. And most of these people, not all, this text necessarily isn't for applying to every person that he's writing to, but most of these people were being oppressed by the rich of the land. They were being taken advantage of. And so the rich people of the land were taking advantage of them, and that's what made their life so hard for the most part. And so James is addressing that full on and just telling them how this thing is working, what's going on here. So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 5. James says this. He says, "Go to now." Remember, that means listen up. This is important. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men." Now, he's just not talking about all rich men. James isn't here to say, if you're rich, you're evil. That's not what he's saying. He's not equating being rich with being evil. He's addressing the specific rich men that he's been addressing this whole time. The rich men that, whenever these people made it to this new land, were oppressing God's people and were oppressing these Jewish Christians that fled from Jerusalem. And he stopped addressing the readers of this book, and now he's turned his attention to those that are oppressing them. Make sense? He says, "Go to now, ye rich men." He says this, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So he's explaining the lifestyle of these people and what they've been doing to God's people. And now he turns attention back to the readers, and he tells them, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so tonight, we're again just talking about faith in this. Faith in an eternal perspective. Faith in an eternal perspective. It could also be titled, "To be patient in affliction." Faith in an eternal perspective. We'll pray and we'll get into it tonight. Lord, thank you so much again just for your word and the reminders of your word, and just for your patience with us, Lord, and that you love us and you work on us constantly and you're pursuing us constantly. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for allowing us to gather here tonight to gather around your word, to sing praises to you, and to fellowship together. And I just pray that you would be with the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, please guide my tongue. Lord, please speak through me to your people. Lord, again, just help us to be attentive and open to what you have for us tonight. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Faith in an eternal perspective. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? Think about that statement. Eternity is a long time. Have you ever really stopped to think how long eternity really is? I mean, we hear that, eternity. Oh, yeah. And we just throw it around. You know, we'll be, those that are saved, we'll be in heaven for eternity. And those that are not saved, if they die in that state, will spend eternity in a place called hell. And we throw that word out, and we say those things. But have you ever really stopped and considered how long eternity really is? It's a long time. Imagine you had a little sandbox in your backyard. Have you ever seen a kid playing in sand and noticed how many little grains of sand are all over him? And you think, how much of that sand is like actually still in the box? You ever been there? Like that kid stops playing with the sand, he comes to you, and he's dumping his shoes, he's dumping his pockets, he's dumping everything, and there's like a pile of sand under him. How much of that is still in the box? And then you look at the box, and it looks like it hasn't been touched. And it just like multiplies. It's everywhere, right? It's insane. And one handful of sand has thousands of little tiny grains of sand in it. And so imagine you can talk to a little yellow parakeet, okay? Why yellow? Well, why not yellow? I mean, we're talking to a bird, okay? And so you tell this little parakeet, all right, I want you to take one little grain of sand in my little sandbox out here, and I want you to take that one grain of sand, and I want you to fly all the way to the moon. Now, we know that they will die. I'm just saying, think about it. Use your imaginations that a little parakeet comes and takes one grain, one little tiny speck of sand, and picks it up in his beak and flies it all the way to the moon, drops it off on the moon, and comes back and gets another grain of sand and goes back to the moon, and he does that until the sandbox is gone. Just imagine, it would take like a million years for that bird to go from that sandbox all the way up to the moon, right? And so he does that until the sandbox is all gone. And then he goes from the sandbox to the nearby park, and he takes all the sand particles one by one, every sand grain of sand there, one by one, taking it to the moon and back, and to the moon and back. And then he leaves there after every grain of sand is gone from that park, and he goes to the ocean. And he takes every grain of sand in the ocean, and every one by one, taking every grain of sand and bringing it to the moon and dropping it off and coming back and picking up another grain of sand and bringing it to the moon. And then he keeps going. And when he's finished, when every single grain of sand on this earth has been removed from this earth and taken to the moon one by one by a parakeet, you can take all those millions and millions of years and add them all together. And at that point, eternity has just begun. It goes on forever. And forever. And truly, we can't understand. We can think about it, but we can't truly grasp how vast eternity is and how long eternity is, because our minds are finite. Our minds that right now are not eternal, and we can't really even think about it, but or really truly understand it. But just consider, just think about how long eternity really is. It's literally forever. I mean, it has no end. It's eternal. And for some reason, we become so obsessed with the 70 or 80 or 100 years that we have on this earth. We're infatuated with it, and we're consumed with the little time we have on this earth, and very rarely do we think about eternal things. Very rarely do we say that, eternal things, and your mind is, oh yeah, things in heaven. No, listen, eternal things. Things that will never, ever pass away for all of eternity. It will be there forever and ever and ever. As long as God is living, those eternal things will be there. And for some reason, we spend so much time and energy and thought on the things of this earth, the small amount of time that we have on this earth. We're so consumed with making sure that we're comfortable and things are great and things are going well on our time here on this earth. And very rarely do we think about eternity. Very rarely do we think about our eternity. Very rarely do we think about the eternity of those around us. Do you understand that those around us that aren't saved will spend eternity in a place called hell? I mean, you need to get your mind around that and understand that. That if we're saved, those that are saved will spend eternity with God Almighty in heaven forever. And those that are not saved will spend for eternity in a place called hell, away from God, and burning and heat and darkness, and they'll be there for eternity. There's no end. And if that doesn't grasp you and take a hold of you, it needs to. You need to understand and really think about it. And if it's not if it's not grabbing you like that, and it's not affecting you, and it's not making you think, this is real, this is important, this is urgent, that there are people that if they don't receive Christ will spend eternity, forever, in a place called hell. If it's not gripping you like it should, then the reality is that you're not having faith in that. You might believe it, you might have intellectual assent to it, but to have faith and confidence and conviction that this life is so temporary, and it's like a poof of mist. We learned about that last week, that it's like a poof of mist. That in light of eternity, it's like a poof, and that's your entire life. And we're so consumed about that. And if we're not thinking about eternity with an eternal perspective, then I would just submit to you that maybe we don't have true faith in that. And maybe we should rethink that and re-examine our faith in the fact of eternity. And I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm just trying to say that that's the truth of the Word of God, that we are eternal beings, and we have a tiny part on this earth. And the decisions, we can't take this little part back. I mean, once this part is over, we're in eternity. And so we can't redo this part. And so what the decisions that we make while we're here on this earth will affect eternity, one way or the other. That we can affect the eternity of us, and we can affect the eternity of those around us by the decisions that we make in this little time that we have on earth. And that's just the truth of the Word of God. To not focus so much of our attention on the things of life, that's where we need to be. To live with an eternal perspective so that we don't focus so much of our attention on the things of this life that are going to fade away, and to focus a lot more on that which will never fade away. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot is famous for saying this. This is what he says, a quote. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The world would say you're foolish for doing that, for giving up things you cannot keep to gain things you cannot lose. But biblically, that's not a fool. And that flows from the heart of a man who has an eternal perspective. Author Randy Alcorn said this, "A moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived." The moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. The absolute certainty of death gives the gospel its urgency. And that's true for the saved and lost alike. I believe that those that are saved, whenever we stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the seat of rewards of Christ, for those that are saved, those that are redeemed, we're still going to be at a judgment seat, not the great white throne judgment, where those that are lost, I mean, we need to grasp this. This isn't just some theological speak. This is a truth, that those that are lost will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. But those that are saved will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll receive rewards, and God will burn away the dross, the things that in our life that were not for Him and were not eternal, and those things are going to pass away. And all of that we're consumed with on this earth, it's going to be there on the judgment seat of Christ, and all those things that were not for God are going to be burnt away, the dross. And the things, that's the wood, the hay, and the stubble, the things that burn, and they'll be gone. And the things that we've done for Christ, the gold and the silver and the precious stone will continue on for eternity. And I believe there's going to be a sense of remorse there, that we could have done so much more for eternity's sake. I think that's true. And Paul, it makes it very clear. And the book of Revelation makes it very clear that we need to live as Christians with an eternal perspective, viewing things in light of eternity. And James wanted these people, these Jewish Christians, to not be so overly consumed with the things of this life that they lived on this earth, to keep their eyes, he wants them to keep their eyes focused with an eternal perspective. To not focus down here on temporal things, but to focus on eternal things. And that's what James wanted these people to do. In an eternal perspective, remember where they're at. Remember the problems that they're having, the issues that they're having with these rich men, and the tendency they would have to be upset and angry and feel like they've been somehow wronged by these rich people. That all I'm trying to do is live for God. All I'm trying to do is tell people about Jesus Christ and tell them that they don't have to spend eternity in hell. That's what they were doing. They were serving God, and they had to leave their homes, and they get to this place, and these rich men who had a lot of money and had a lot of things on this earth saw them and looked down on them, and they oppressed them, and they took advantage of them. And just think about how angry they could be. But while that's the case, and if you look at it from a temporal perspective, from an earthly perspective, from a temporary perspective, they would be totally right that their life, it's not fair what's happening to them. But James wants them to know that an eternal perspective would help them have a better view of the rich who oppressed them. If they viewed the rich with an eternal perspective, and if they viewed their situation with an eternal perspective, it would help them to have a better view, a more biblical view about this thing. Look with me at verse 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl." Now again, he's directing his words towards the rich men, but obviously the rich men weren't reading this, okay? The rich men were not here to listen to the book of James being read in these churches. It's ultimately directed to these people in these churches, and he's saying, "Go to now, ye rich men, you that oppress God's people, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And weep and howl there, it's not really like a cry out for pain. It's really this. It's a cry out of remorse, of regret, and being lamenting over the fact that they wasted their life. He says, for the miseries, that's the lamenting that's going to come upon you. He says, your riches, everything you put your stock and your life and everything you care about in these riches, and he says they're corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. He's saying this, that you have all of these things, and he says in the end of that verse, you have heaped treasure together for the last days, and you have all these things, and you get to the end of your days, you get to the end of your life, and you have all these riches, and you have all these garments, and you have all this gold and silver, and he's saying that whenever you get to the end of your life, and you pass from this earth, that gold and that silver and those garments are going to eat at you as if it were fire, and you'll lament, and you'll be regretful, and you'll be remorseful, because you'll know that those riches have blinded you from eternity, from the light of eternity, from the fact of eternity, that whenever you pass from this life, you will be judged by a holy God, but you were on this earth, and you were living a lavish life, and you had everything that you needed, and so you didn't think about eternity, and so whenever you got there, and you got to eternity, you'll understand that everything that you thought was important to you on this earth did nothing for you for eternity. He's talking to these rich people again, and you'll lament, and you'll be saying to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I count so important these riches in my life, and these garments in my life, and this gold and this silver, and why did I oppress the people of God? If you look in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. These are the people of God, and these people would have known, yeah, that's us. We're the ones that reaped down their fields, which of you kept back by fraud. He's saying they reaped down your fields, and they did the work in your fields, and you kept back the money that they deserved by fraud. And the voice of those people crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, that God Almighty hears them. And ye have lived in pleasure on this earth and have been wanton, meaning you had a frivolous life, you had everything you needed, and ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, as if every day you were able to slaughter a new animal, and you had everything you need, and you didn't have anything to worry about in this life, and your life was fulfilled with riches and with everything that you wanted. And ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And he, there is not God that didn't resist him. It's these people, these just, that they were totally vulnerable to you and you condemned and killed them, and they did nothing to resist you. And all in the name of gaining more things on this earth. And money can do that to us, and things can do that to us, and the pleasures of this earth and the possessions of this earth can make us go crazy and can make us totally ignore the fact of eternity. And these people, when they get there, though they lived in the world's eyes a great and fulfilled life on this earth and everything that they needed, though they had an amazing life in this little tiny poof of mist in their existence, when they get to the end of their days, they're going to be full of regret and remorse and wishing, yearning while they're there, that they would have spent their life differently. And while we see the rich in our time, and those people probably, the readers of this text, probably saw the rich of their day, and they said, maybe in their flesh, yearned for, I wish I had that. I wish I had more gold and silver than I ever needed. I wish I was able to do what they're able to do and have what they're able to have. And I wish my life wasn't so wanting and needing and all the time needing to scrape for food. I wish that my life was as good as that man's life. And the reason we think that is because we're not thinking in light of eternity. Because while their tiny little poof of mist was good, the rest of eternity for them was absolutely miserable. Yep. And it would help them to have that in perspective. And really, it should help them to not be angry with the rich, but to have compassion on the rich. And to hope and to pray that God would somehow get a hold of their hearts and make them see that the riches on this earth are not important, and they're not so important as to fleece the flock of God and to take advantage of the poor and to fraud the poor just to have more. And then whenever you get to eternity, hopefully they would see and humble themselves and understand that eternity is real and that God is real and that the pleasures of this earth are nowhere near as important as an eternal destiny with God. And that should be the mindset of these people, to look at them not with anger and not with vindictiveness, but with compassion and with humility and hoping and praying that God would be able to get a hold of their hearts. Because when you think in the light of eternity, while they may have caused some suffering, physical, temporary suffering on this earth, that whenever they pass from this earth, if they don't change their ways, we'll spend eternity in a place called hell. And it should affect them. And it should affect us. And we shouldn't, there's really no reason for us ever to have that attitude and that mindset. How dare the world treat me this way? How dare the world do what they're going to do? How dare the world do this or that that's against the word of God? How dare they and how dare they? Well, we don't need to worry about how dare they. God can take care of that. We need to have compassion on those people and the society around us and the moral decay of our society. We could spend all day frothing at the mouth and yelling and saying, why don't you change? Why don't you do better? And we can act like the lost of this world should act as if they're saved. But really, when we view those people in light of eternity, it should cause in us a compassion that says, I hope that you eventually get it. And I hope that you eventually understand that God is real, and that if you don't change your ways, that you're going to spend eternity away from him in a place called hell, and have compassion on those people. And we're never going to win them by yelling at them and saying, come on, just change your ways and do right. This is what you're supposed to do. Repent and get back to God. Now, God did that to the children of Israel, but we have to remember that's the children of Israel, and they need to repent back to their God. But those that are outside of the grace of God, and those that are not saved, we can't expect for them to act like they are saved. All that we can do is pray that God can get a hold of their heart and to witness to them and to be a good example to them. And when they hurt us, to respond in grace and to respond in love and to be a testimony of grace in their life and a testimony of God within us. The Christ who suffered and reviled not again. The Christ who hung on the cross for all of mankind. We need to have that kind of mindset towards the lost, even when they're persecuting us and even when they're oppressing us and even when they're taking advantage of us. Because if you viewed them and if you viewed your situation in light of eternity, that would be the mindset that we have. It would help you in that way. So eternal perspective would help them to have a better view on those that oppress them. Also, an eternal perspective would give them a better view of their life on this earth. Look in verse 7 again with me, please. It says, be patient, therefore. Therefore, understanding the eternal value of this whole thing. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He says, you're suffering now, and your life right now might not be as good as you might want it to be, but God's taking care of you. God will be with you. It might be hard now, but know that in eternity, the Lord draweth nigh, and the day of the Lord will come, and that at the end of your life, or at the time of the rapture, or whenever that comes, that you will have eternity. Whenever your poof of mist is gone, while your poof of mist might not be as flamboyant and as awesome and as much as you want it to be, whenever your poof of mist is gone, you'll have an eternity with God Almighty. You'll have eternity with all the riches you'll ever want. You'll have an eternity to worship and to praise and to be in an incorruptible body and serving the Almighty God for all of eternity. You have that to look forward to. And so don't get so caught up in the things of this life and the hardships of this life and the problems of this life. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, verse 7, the end of that. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So there we have to resist the temptation to always equate the husbandman with God. James isn't doing that here. He's saying, just like the farmer is toiling and doing all this work in the field, and life is kind of hard for a farmer. I mean, we're here. I mean, we have some people who know about farming in this room, and we know that the process of farming and of planting and of doing all these things and all the work that's involved in the tilling of the ground, it's a lot of work. And it's a lot of strain, and it's grinding sometimes. And he says, just like the farmer is in the field working, he knows that at harvest time, he'll be able to enjoy the fruit of the earth. And he has patience. I mean, he endures a lot. He endures probably a lot of late nights and a lot of early mornings and a lot of working all day, because whenever the harvest comes, he'll be able to enjoy the fruit of the earth. The precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And you might be here for a little while, and there might be a time of toil. There might be a hard life during this time. This poof of mist in your life might be hard. But just know that at the end of this life, that you will spend eternity with God Almighty, and you'll be able to reap the precious fruit of your salvation and be with God and God forever and be with Christ forever for all of eternity. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's kind of a random verse right there, but what he's saying, it seems random, but what he's saying here is that adversity and problems in our life, they naturally cause tension. Whenever we face hard times and difficult times in this life, naturally there's a tension that's caused there, and they seem to express themselves in grumbling against each other. And either, there's two things that could be here. When he says grumble not against each other, it could be that we talk to each other about how hard our life is. And man, you should just see all the things in my life that are so difficult and so hard. And I can't even imagine that this life would be so hard all the time. And why is my life so unfair? It's either that or it's grumbling against each other. And the tension that's caused within us because of the stress of our life, because we're not thinking in an eternal perspective, and it's stressing us out to think about all the hardships of our life, and we attack our brothers and sisters in Christ because we have this bad attitude in our lives. It could be one of those two things. But either way, it's solved by looking at this life with an eternal perspective, and there's no reason to be stressed out. There's no reason to be upset. There's no reason to yearn for more if you're looking at your life in light of eternity, and that you have everything whenever you pass from this earth. Yep. And the Jewish Christians, they could They can look to the example of Job to understand that those who endure trials, they're counted as happy. That's what it says here. As blessed. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, all the prophets, if you look through the Old Testament, those that lamented and labored, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. That they suffered affliction at the same time they were a prime example of patience. And he says, behold, he gets specific, we count them that happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. And there it means compassionate and kind. That the Lord is kind and of tender mercy. And if we look at the life of Job, if you've read through the life of Job, you know that most of his life, well, not most of his life, but I know the time of his life was very hard. And if I would say, I would be as bold to say all of us, any of us were in his shoes, it would be so hard to say, God, you're not kind in our hearts. We would never say that. But in our hearts say, God, why are you taking all of my things away? It says in the book that there's nothing that was held against him. He wasn't a sinful man. And he says, God, I've just been serving you. Why are you taking everything away from me? Why are my children dying? Why are my goats and my lambs and my oxen all taken away from me? Why am I having these boils all over my body? And why am I sitting on this pile of ash, scratching my sores, when I've done nothing but serve you? We can be there. But it says that in all this, Job didn't accuse God in any way. He understood by faith that even though all these things are happening to me, I know that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And, you know, there were times where he was weak and he was frail and fickle and he may have complained some, but overall he had faith to know that God was in control. He understood that. And if you look at Job 42:12, we'll look there really fast and we'll be done soon. Job 42:12, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So the Lord, this is the end of his life. He's gone through all of this. He had patience and he had faith in God. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so God blessed him. This isn't a message that says, look, if you just stay faithful, if you just stay patient, if you just have faith in God, then you'll get through this trial. And then after that, you'll be filthy rich. That's not it. The point here is this, is that we can endure the trials in this life having faith that God will bless in the end. Whether in this life or the next, we can have a perspective of eternity that knows no matter how hard life gets, no matter what happens in this life, that the hardships of this life, they're not meaningless, but that God has some end or some purpose in them, which he will accomplish and he'll bring to pass. And we don't know if Job ever truly understood why God did that. I mean, we know that it was to show the faithfulness of Job in this life and that what Satan did and was how Satan questioned God and all those things, that God had an ultimate purpose. And we can know that whenever we go through a hard time, that God has an ultimate purpose and he has an ultimate end. And either way, that if we view those things with an eternal perspective, knowing we're just going to have to endure this life, and there's going to be hardships in this life, and there's going to be problems in this life, but it's all going to pale in comparison with eternally being with God, to serve him and to worship him for all of eternity. And we're foolish to look at the world and say, look at those people. They're so happy. They have everything they need. Why can't I have everything I need? Why can't I have all of my wants fulfilled in my life? Why can't I win the lottery? Why can't I have that car? Why can't I have that house? Why can't my life be as good as the life of those people in the world? When you look at it in light of eternity, while their poof might be a better poof than your poof, okay? For all of eternity, those that are saved will be with God forever. And those that are not saved, no matter how good their life is on this earth, will spend eternity in misery and pain. And so keep that in mind as you go through this life. It'll help you. It'll help you. Have faith in eternity. Have an eternal perspective. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you've chosen us and that you've died on the cross for our sins and that we can be with you for all of eternity now, Lord. And we know how much we don't deserve that. Lord, we understand what we do deserve. And we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy. And I just pray that you help us to get a hold of this truth of eternity and have faith in the fact of eternity, both in our lives, in the lives of others that are saved, and Lord, of those that are lost, that we're all living in eternity. And whenever we pass from this life, we'll be spending eternity somewhere. And I just pray that you would help us to keep that in mind and to have faith in you, that you love us, you'll take care of us, and you'll provide for us as we need on this earth. But most of all, you have waiting for us eternal life with you. We're thankful for that. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.